The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not inherit along with my son Isaac." The matter was very distressing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For it is through Isaac that offspring shall be named for you. As for the son of the slave woman, I will make a nation of him also, because he is your offspring." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she cast the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him, a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, "Do not let me look on the death of this child." And she sat opposite him. She lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Come, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got a wife for him from the land of Egypt. The word of the Lord.
I'm excited to be here with you. Let me set up real quick. So we're in this series. I'll wait until we've got it going. We're good? You guys good? All right, let's have some fun. I don't know if the prayer cards were collected, so if you still have a prayer card, lift those up, and we'll make sure to get those. That'll help Randall out. He'll have time to read and prep. And hopefully you wrote nice and neat. We're in a series called Chaos to Community, and we've been focusing on Genesis for the last 2 weeks, and we have this week and next week. And then I believe we jump over to Romans. And I love Romans, so Romans should be a lot of fun. So last week we read the text where Abraham, if you recall, is visited by God, and he sets out a nice spread, right? And he starts feeding them, and I say them because three men showed up, and God tells Abraham and Sarah, "Hey, listen up, listen closely. Even in your old age, you're going to have a baby." And of course, Sarah starts laughing and that whole mess. So today's text that Dana read, it actually leaps ahead by about 20 years since that evening or since that visit. And things, let me just say, have gotten very dramatic. I was talking to my friend Joanna, and she lives in Seattle. She was part of our church until she moved. And I was, she was asking, you know, how's the prep? How's the writing? And I was telling her about it. So she suggested I call this homily, "There's no drama like baby mama drama." And she's right, because, oh man, we have a reality TV show here. So let me recount what's happened in the last 20 years. God tells, and I'm going to call him Abe for time. God tells Abe and Sarah, "You both will have a baby." Sarah, however, remains barren for years. So this doesn't happen like instantly. And she turns and blames this on God. So Sarah tells Abe, hey, Abe, I have a slave girl, Hagar. Why don't you and Hagar hook up and have a baby? Now, sidebar, this was not uncommon in those days, in that culture. And that baby would legally be Abraham and Sarah's baby. So this was one way, if the wife couldn't have a child, kind of one way to address that issue. Okay? Good old Abe doesn't put up much of a fight here. He doesn't protest and say, wait, you know. So he goes and hooks up with Sarah, with Hagar. Hagar conceives, and Sarah all of a sudden feels a little not good with all this. She thinks she caught a bad glimpse from Hagar, and Sarah is just livid at both Abraham and Hagar. And Abe tells Hagar, whoa, you need to pump your brakes on that anger. Hagar is your slave woman, and this was your idea, so you deal with it. Good old Father Abe, right? I mean, he's just gaining points here with us. Sarah takes that as a green light to do whatever she wants, so she deals very harshly with Hagar. So Hagar runs away. She runs into the wilderness. The angel of the Lord appears and finds Hagar and basically says, hey, Hagar, what are you up to? What you doing? And Hagar tells him, hey, I'm running away from psycho Sarah. The angel of the Lord tells Hagar, hey, it's cool. I got this. I'm with you. Go back and live with Abraham and said psycho Sarah. Angel, however, before he leaves, gives Hagar a promise. I will multiply your offspring. You will have a son, and you will name him Ishmael. Oh, and he will always be fighting with his brothers. You know, just so you know. Hagar does something extremely brave and gutsy. So brave, so gutsy that I don't think any other person in Scripture has done this. She turns to God and says, I'm going to give you a name. And the reason I kind of want to pause here is because if you recall Moses and Abraham, all the other tough guys in the Bible, they're always like, whoa, what's your name, big guy? Well, you know, who should I say sent me? Hagar turns it around and says, your name is El Roi, which means the God that sees me. Hang on to that because we're going to need it later. Another 13 years since the birth of Ishmael pass, and Abe and Sarah finally have their baby, Isaac. 3 or 4 years after that is where our text picks up. So baby Isaac is a toddler, and he's being weaned off Sarah. And so Abraham throws a big festival, a big celebration, a big party. Now, Ishmael, by now, he must be in his teens, 13, 17, 13 to 16, somewhere in that age. So he's not a baby. He's not a kid anymore. He's a teen. Sarah spots something that she doesn't like. She finds Ishmael playing with her son Isaac. Scholars aren't sure what she saw, what the text is telling us. Some think that he was kind of pretending he was Isaac, but something caught her and she didn't like it, so she loses her cool once again. So she tells Abraham, hey, you need to send this slave woman and her son, even though it's legally Abraham and Sarah's son, you need to send them out. I'm done with them. Abraham is distressed, not so much for Hagar, but for her son, for his son. God tells Abe, hey, it's okay. I'm with them. I've got this. Do as Sarah tells you. Abe gathers some bread and water, even though he's filthy rich, mind you. And he sends Hagar and Ishmael out into the wilderness. Hagar and Ishmael wandered in the wilderness until they run out of water. Hagar, unable to see her son die, she sends him away to die. And God shows up once again and says, hey, Hagar, what's up? What are you doing? You know, sometimes I get the feeling that he already knows, but he likes to ask, right? He just likes to pretend he doesn't know what's going on. God says to Hagar, do not be afraid. God has heard the voice of your son. And he goes on and retells the story. So this morning, I don't have a traditional sermon for you or much of a homily. I've been into homilies lately. I have some overarching thoughts for us and one big thought on community. After all, we've been diverting our focus towards community, and this is what this series is all about. The first thought I have for us is that humanity has a way of scapegoating people when things don't always work out for us. Notice how Sarah quickly blames things on God when she can't conceive. Later, she would blame Abraham and Hagar for this whole thing that just happened. We have a tendency to make people disposable when they no longer serve our needs. We are quick to dispose or exclude people whom we perceive are a threat to our way of life. Or just like Abraham and Hagar, who are a threat to our birthright. Think of what's happening in our nation with the attitude towards immigrants. When we sense that people are taking what is ours, we quickly exclude and cast out. The second thought I have is that most of the interactions we have with people are really based on transactional thinking, on how we see them and how they see us. And we have a tendency to quickly see one another with eyes or with labels of social status, financial status, or even race. My wife and I, Esther, we love drinking coffee. And so we were picking up coffee one Saturday morning, and she waited in the car with the kids while I ran in and ordered. So I came back out of the coffee shop, you know, walking really tall and feeling really good about myself. And I gave her coffee. I sat down and I said, hey, the barista in there was calling me sweetie and honey. And, you know, I'm just feeling great. Like, hey, that's a good choice. That's my favorite. Anything else, honey? So it makes you feel good, right? And she quickly, without missing a beat, she said, you know, she does work on tips, right? I'm like, oh, man. Man, she was right, though. Genuine community is so often kept from occurring only because we have a lack. We lack a depth of seeing. You know, Sarah initially only saw in Hagar a fertile body, someone who they can use to give them what they wanted and they needed. Abraham saw a young woman who had no power to say no to his advances. And when Hagar needed someone to defend her, he turns away and just, you're not my business. You're not my problem. All of us have these low-level eyes of seeing people and the world. And we all start here. We all start by seeing people for what they can do for us or how we can use them to get what we want or need. As soon as my daughter, she's 7, senses that there's a surprise, man, kids love surprises, or a special treat, man, she can turn the charm on. Yes, Daddy. Her favorite is see papi, see papa. So Esther and I are always like, what happened to my see papa and see mama? It's like, when she doesn't get what she wants. Here's the thing. Breaking out of this form of low-level seeing requires us to go into the wild. to experience the wilderness of loss, of fear and death. About a year ago, I could see that my health was going in a direction that was not good. My doctor sat me down and said, "You're approaching a pre-diabetic phase." My dad died of heart disease and diabetes. So that little wake-up call is what prompted me and my wife to call a personal trainer and start that process. It was that scare, if you want, that low point of sitting in that office and realizing, if I don't change a certain road, a certain path is almost shaping itself, and I already know where it ends. And I don't want that for my kids. All of the major names in the Bible, all of the characters, in fact, if we really think about it, most stories, in literature, most of the people and characters, they all have to go through a dark wilderness in order to come out changed and new. And one more thing, only an experience with the divine can change how we see, at least a lasting change. I find it amazing that God, in that wilderness, opens the eyes of Hagar so she can finally see the well of water that was there. If you recall, the eyes of Saul were opened when Ananias welcomes him into community. It didn't happen on his own. And the disciples, their eyes are open to see the risen Christ when he arrives and sets a table and breaks bread with them. Now, Pastor Marissa is doing or is celebrating communion today, so I don't want to step into her invitation. So I'll keep this commercial short. I wonder if perhaps the reason the table is central to our worship is because this is where our eyesight becomes changed and adjusted. This is where we focus our seeing. Think about it. At the table, we are asked to see past what is in front of us, to see Jesus past this bread and this cup. We are asked to look around, and in the midst of diversity and our differences, we are asked to see each other as one body. Until we begin to see as God sees, and it always starts with ourselves, because if you don't have love for yourself, there's no way you're going to love people. There can never be genuine community. There can never be real love. There can never be the way that Jesus loves people until it starts here. Point number four, I think. Three or four. Perhaps you relate to Hagar in this story. Let's face it, no one here is thinking highly of Psycho Sarah and Father Abraham right about now. Perhaps you're finding yourself in a type of wilderness, and you've been driven out by people whom you love, whom you trusted, or whom you counted on. Perhaps you did everything right, and you still got cast out. Perhaps you're running low on provisions and are scared and worried. I find comfort in the words of Jesus. If he cares so much for birds, don't you think he cares more for you? If he can count the hairs in our heads, I think he's got you. Call out to El Roi, the God that sees. He sees and he hears your plea. He is with you and he will provide for you. The next thought is that there is a pattern of loss. There's a pattern of dying and life. Paul picks it up in his letter to, I believe it's Romans. And we find it all throughout Scripture, and it appears here again. I love how the last verses of today's text, they say, God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got a wife for him. I've always assumed that God was only with Isaac, and that the story of Hagar and Ishmael kind of disappears into the background, until I was studying for this, and I caught that. God didn't just say, it's okay, Hagar, you know, go live your lives. He was with them. He was with them. Those who have experienced the wilderness, those who go through betrayal or great loss or darkness, even the darkness of addiction, even the darkness of choices that we ourselves make, or perhaps the choices that others make that affect us, those often reach a new life, and they are given new eyes. And they find their true self. They discover who they really are. Ishmael is no longer a discarded boy who threatens Isaac. He becomes God's beloved. And God is with him. Hagar is no longer just a slave girl or an object sought for her fertility. She finds her true self and is given what she doesn't have in all of this story: motherhood, to love and be loved. Hagar's freedom and Ishmael's future lie in precisely her being outcast. It's almost as if God knew that they couldn't stay in this toxic situation anymore. I have something better for you, but you have to go through this death, this wilderness, to come out on the other side. I'm thinking of Duprain. Anyway, side note, that's from a movie. You know who I'm talking about. I can't think of the name right now. Shawshank Redemption. It is through the cross, through her death, and through the death of her son that they come out of the other side as free people. This is the template of the cross. This is what Paul is talking about. Next week, we will talk about Abraham and Isaac and the road that they have to face, this pattern of death and loss. Richard Rohr writes in one of his daily meditations, and you can sign up for them. They come to your emails. They're really good. He writes, and it's on the screen, true liberation is letting go of our small self, letting go of our cultural biases, and letting go of our fear of loss and death. Freedom is letting go of wanting more and better things, and it is letting go of our need to control and manipulate God and others. It is even letting go of our need to know and our need to be right, which we only discover with maturity. We become free as we let go of our three primary energy centers: our need for power and control, our need for safety and security, and our need for affection and esteem. The wilderness, it seems, is both a place of facing death and seeing springs of water. It is both hunger and thirst, and discovering that in those places, God himself nourishes us to a different kind of life. Community then, for us, is a place where we let go of our expectations for one another, our habits of treating others as transactions and disposing of people when we find no use to us, who we find no use to us. Community is where we discover that all people are part of the promise of being seen and found and loved and made new. In community, I make room for you and you make room for me. Room for our shortcomings, our errors, our differences. About a week ago, I was getting a haircut I took Lexi with me, my daughter. And on the chair was a lady who was getting a very short haircut, traditionally reserved for men. Lexi whispers in my ears, "Is that a boy or is that a girl?" Her eyes still seen in a very low level way. And encouraging her to see deeper, I asked, "Do you think it's a nice haircut?" "Yeah," she said. "But is that a boy or a girl?" She persisted. I have a good daughter. She persists. I'm proud of her. "Do you think that is a nice haircut?" I replied. "Yes." Then I said, "Then that's all that matters." We will always make room for this person with a great haircut in our table. We will always make room for others at our table. And the reason why I can see past labels or identities is because I've been judged by labels and identities. And I'm sure you've been judged by labels and identities and skin color or traits. When I first came to Marina, we were at a conference, some event. A lot of pastors from sister churches were there. And Kevin introduced me to a pastor and said, "This is Ruben," and he just started working for me. This pastor said, "Oh, you must be the church gardener." The color of my skin and my race is what he saw. You see those low-level eyes? And it granted him permission to put me in a category. I was too young and too... I didn't want to make a scene here. So I just let it go and walked away. But it hurts. And it stays with you. He did not make room for me in his table. How could I look to others and not make room for them? If we do not let go of our small selves, of our cultural identities and preferences, we will never arrive at genuine community. It just won't ever happen. And we are people of the resurrection. We are people of God. We are people of the kingdom. And this always draws us and calls us to go deeper and to go through that pain, through that loss, through that darkness. I had to go through that event so that I could now see others differently. In the chaos, in the wilderness, in the death and loss of life, may you see the face of God. May you find a well of spring water to refresh and nourish you and give you life. And in this place where we gather together week after week and in that place where we will have lunch later, as we gather as people of God, may we each strive to build and sustain and make room for others and each other. Let us work towards community. Amen. God bless you.